Now, Roger Murnau wrote 3 books on his experiences in Answers to Prayer. Incredible Answers to Prayer, More Incredible Answers to Prayer, and When You Need Incredible Answers to Prayer. Now, this book that we're going to read is selected stories from the best of those 3 books. This is Chapter 1. This is the House of Death. In December 1, 1984, I was on the verge of dying in the intensive care unit of the Greater Niagara General Hospital in Niagara Falls, Ontario. I had congestive heart failure and atrial fibrillation that the physicians could not reverse. As the cardiologist stated a few days later, if my wife had taken 20 minutes longer in getting me to the hospital, I would have been dead before arrival. It came upon me unexpectedly. My wife Hilda and I were visiting her mother for the weekend. Our trip from central New York had been pleasant, and we had had an enjoyable evening with Mother. Retiring at 10 p.m., I felt unusually tired and slept comfortably until about 3 a.m., when I awoke with sweat pouring down my face. Although I realized that I was having some discomfort in breathing, I attributed it to the bedroom being overheated. When I opened the window about 2 inches, the cool winter air immediately improved my condition. However, I couldn't get back to sleep. I kept tossing in bed, and my breathing problem returned after a while. I kept opening the window wider as breathing became more difficult, till by 7 a.m. I had it completely up. After taking a shower, I became extremely tired and realized that something was definitely wrong with me. It took all the strength I could muster just to shave. Walking to the car required as much effort as if I were climbing a hill. In the emergency room, the staff quickly rigged me up with an oxygen mask, intravenous tubing dripping medication into my system, and a diagnostic monitor to check the activities of my heart. A cardiologist, with the assistance of several nurses, did everything they could to keep me alive. A short while later, they placed me in the intensive care unit, which was already filled to capacity. Because all the glassed-in chambers were occupied, they assigned me a bed in the open area close to the nurse's station. I had, so to speak, a foot already in the grave, as my breathing had grown so shallow that I could hardly get any oxygen into my lungs. I now believed that I was going to die, and my conviction deepened when someone asked if I would like to have a minister come and see me. In my feeble condition, I stated that I felt too sick to have anyone visit except my wife, who was allowed to see me for 10 minutes every 2 hours. Besides, for almost 40 years, I had made it a daily practice to seek out God and prepare myself to die. Well, I realized that my condition was critical. I was also aware that a number of other people in the ward were struggling to hold on to life. This is the house of death, I told myself. The presence of God. 36 hours passed, and I was still alive and now able to breathe without having the oxygen mask on all the time. My thoughts ascended to God in a melody of praise. That Sunday evening, the intensive care unit was in a state of great urgency, and the head nurse called for additional help to meet the situation. To my immediate right, an elderly man appeared on the point of death as 2 nurses struggled to keep him alive. To my left, a man in his 30s, already having had 3 heart attacks, stated that he was probably living his last days. Lights flashed at the nurses' station with increasing frequency as the condition of a great number of patients worsened. Because of my close proximity to the station, I could hear comments that indicated that the condition of some patients was deteriorating and becoming desperate. Not for myself, but for others, my thoughts ascended to God in prayer. For 39 years, I had seen the power of intercessory prayer bring great blessings into the lives of many. One practice that I had formed early in my Christian life was to bring the spiritually sick, those who have had head-on collisions with sin, and become spiritual, and at times physical, wrecks, to what I like to refer as Christ's intensive care unit. The results have been rewarding, as many times I had seen my prayers answered before my eyes. As I considered my Lord and Savior in the Holy of Holies of the heavenly sanctuary, ministering in behalf of fallen humanity, see Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, I found my heart soaring in thanksgiving for all the many blessings He had so compassionately bestowed on others in answer to my prayers. And my joy in the Lord was great as I reflected upon God's never-failing compassion toward me, a most undeserving human being. Now I asked for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God to surround everyone with a spiritual atmosphere of light and peace, and to restore them to health if it was His will, and to encourage my own Christian experience as I lay at the point of death. I asked God to allow me to see His healing touch at work in that ICU. Then I thanked the great physician, the author of our being, for answering my prayers. As I had discovered years before, during a time when I had been personally involved in spirit worship, demonic spirits struggle hard before yielding their prey to the power of the Spirit of God. For about 15 minutes, a large number of patients experienced increasing distress, and nurses actually ran to their aid. Then the medical staff's fears became reality, as the heart of a Mr. Smith stopped beating. The emergency beeper at the nursing station went into action, intensifying the sense of urgency. Immediately, the head nurse asked over the PA system for all the doctors in the hospital to come and assist. Three physicians raced to the unit. A nurse on the run retrieved the resuscitator that had been left at the opposite end of the room. About 10 minutes went by while the medical staff did all they could to restore him to life with no success. In fact, one of them, leaving the room with his head down, came to the nurse's station and said to the nurse there, "The man is gone." Immediately I appealed to the Lord of Life in prayer, asking Him to restore Mr. Smith by the mighty power of the Spirit of Life in him. Romans 8, 2. That great power that raised Lazarus from the dead. No sooner had I said amen than Mr. Smith regained consciousness and asked why so many people were in his room. He stated that he was extremely hungry and asked if he could have some food. Another of the physicians approached the station and told the nurse to order something from the kitchen, adding, "I have never seen anything like this in all my years." My prayers had been answered in miraculous ways, in that not only was Mr. Smith alive and feeling great, but also the peace of heaven now blessed those present in the intensive care unit. A state of quietness invaded the place. Nurses leisurely stood in the doorways of the glassed-in rooms as their patients actually fell asleep in the peace and comfort previously denied them. As for myself, I could feel the presence of God. New leases on life. For long hours, Hilda had been waiting to spend some of her allotted 10 minutes with me. About 10 p.m., she came in for the last time that day before returning to her mother's place for the night. During her stay in the waiting room of the ICU, she had become acquainted with Mrs. Smith. The woman had been greatly disturbed over the condition of her husband, who, having given up hope, had actually declared that he wanted to die. Now Mrs. Smith told her of the marvelous and even miraculous change in her husband's physical condition and of the drastic change of attitude he now possessed. Before, he had said that he wanted to die, but now he announced that he wanted to live. 4 days later, I had the privilege of meeting the Smiths on the cardiac floor of the hospital. Their joy reflected the peace of God's love. Hilda has been corresponding with the woman, who has informed her that her husband has been in excellent health and hasn't missed any work since leaving the hospital. He retired with the prospect of some good years ahead of him. The day after Mr. Smith's recovery, the doctors discovered that some of their patients in the ICU were well enough to transfer out to other floors of the hospital. The condition of the cardiac patient on my left had changed so much for the better that the hospital moved him immediately, and he was exuberant with joy as he looked forward to a bright future. The elderly man on my right was like a different person. His physician was greatly surprised over the change in his condition and declared him ready to be transferred the next morning if he continued to improve. It took place on Tuesday morning as anticipated. I was delighted to see my prayers answered before my eyes. But as for myself, things didn't look good. In fact, at 8 a.m. on that Tuesday, the cardiologist answering my questions about my condition indicated that the possibility of my getting out of the unit alive was extremely slim. Lab tests revealed that a virus had done irreparable damage to my heart. With my heartbeat so irregular, I simply could not remain alive long in my current state. The doctor suggested one last treatment to stop my heart with 50 volts of electricity and restart it with a 200-volt shock. I signed the necessary papers to allow him to proceed. Later that afternoon, the cardiologist informed me that the procedure had not helped. My condition worsened as my lungs filled up with fluid. I realized that I wouldn't last much longer. That evening, although low physically, my mind was alert as I thought back upon almost 6 decades of living. Scene after scene passed before my mind, and my heart filled with gratitude to God as I saw the care He had exercised over me, even when I had no use for Him. Eventually, my memory went back to when I was 7 years of age. "He is alive! He is still alive!" Edmund, my older brother, shouted after shutting the power off and jumping through a remodeling opening in the floor to the basement below. I had tripped on a block of wood and fallen on a machine strap 14 inches wide. The strap drove a 3-foot wheel, deriving power from a 9-foot one with the help of a 350-pound tightener spinning on the strap. People had heard my shouts for help way up to the second floor, even over the noise of the heavy machinery of the feed mill my father owned in eastern Canada. If a 3-inch steel shaft had not dislodged from its heavy mountings as a violent shock shook the building, I would have instantly perished. But instead, the strap fell off the smaller wheel, which in turn caused the tightener to drop off the strap. I had fallen chest down on the strap, which carried me under the larger wheel, and then up to the top where I became wedged against a ceiling beam. The wheel never slowed down until someone turned the power off. Almost all my clothes were torn off. A heavy winter jacket, a sweater, flannel shirt, and heavy underwear. My left arm was dangling down along the side of the wheel, and friction had worn the top of my hand and fingers down to the bone. For a while, the doctor thought he might have to amputate. But I had praying parents, who knew by experience the power of praying in Christ, and all turned out well. It took 3 days to repair the damage done to the machinery. According to the millwrights who worked on putting things back in running order, a supernatural force must have caused the damage. They stated that the weight of the tightener alone would have crushed every bone in my body, and the machinery wouldn't have slowed down a bit, much less caused that heavy steel shaft to slip out of place. The force that jolted it free, they estimated, had to be equivalent to the impact of an object of 1 ton. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107:8. Yet as I thought over my past, I recalled at age 12 how bitter I had become toward God when my mother was lowered into her grave. In my grief, I could not adjust to the idea that a good God would allow the suffering of humanity to go on and do nothing to end it. I lost belief in him and the supernatural. In my late teens, I read the works of infidels, then some of Charles Darwin's writings, and to top it all, Thomas Henry Huxley's works convinced me that man was a direct descendant of apes. By the age of 21, I considered myself to be an atheist, having rejected all the Catholic beliefs I had ever had and denied the existence of God. Then unexpectedly, I had a most shocking experience with the supernatural, and little did I know that God was watching and caring for me. It was in 1946 in Montreal, Canada, and I met a wartime buddy who had become a member of a society that claimed to communicate with the spirits of the dead. I became involved in their practices, and before long my friend and I were led into a secret society who worshiped super intelligent, beautiful beings whom they referred to as gods. In fact, their worship room contained numerous beautiful paintings of spirits who had materialized, were photographed, and then had paintings made of them. During that time, I was working for a Jewish embroidery firm. One of the owners asked me to do him a favor. He had just hired a man whose religious beliefs puzzled him. The boss wanted me to find out what denomination he belonged to. In the process, I became deeply interested in what the Bible had to say about the supernatural world of spirits. A couple days went by, then the spirits informed the high priest of our society that I was studying the Bible and that the gods were furious. Within a few short days, the group's leaders offered a $10,000 contract on my life, but the spirits advised that the killing should not be done by anyone outside of the society, and that members should dispose of me by shooting me at a convenient time. The spirits would endow 3 volunteers with the gift of clairvoyance, enabling them to know where I was at all times. Again, the Lord delivered me from an early grave. A detailed account appears in my book, A Trip into the Supernatural. Now, in that hospital bed, although my body was failing, my mind was still clear and sharp. I realized more than ever before the power contained in God's holy word. As Psalm 103:10 to 14, scriptures memorized years back, went through my mind. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Hope, encouragement, and faith sprang into my heart. With joy I recalled that bright sunny day during April 1947 when I was baptized in Montreal, Canada. In the autumn of that year, the Lord greatly enriched my life when on September 20, Hilda and I united in marriage. My young bride was a devout woman who understood the power of intercessory prayer and who for four decades has been instrumental in securing from on high the divine help that has kept Satan from bringing me to an early grave. Now becoming extremely tired, I asked the Lord to give me some rest, and I would converse with him in prayer at 3 a.m. when the nurses would awaken me for my medications. The hour of deliverance. Since 1946, when I had had that unique encounter with demonic spirits, I had experienced moments of fright as I thought about the future. Then the Spirit of God would bless me by leading me to read two portions of Scripture, Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and Romans 8:38 and 39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In that way I learned to fortify myself in the merits of the sacrificial blood of Christ. And in addition, I made it part of my morning devotions to review the events of that sacrifice by reading Matthew 27:24-54. Such practices have removed all fear of the destroyer and served to surround me with a spiritual atmosphere of light and peace. So after taking my medications at 3 a.m., I reviewed mentally those verses of Scripture just mentioned. I presented before my great high priest in the Holy of Holies of the heavenly sanctuary my personal needs, telling him that if my pilgrimage through this land of the enemy was coming to an end, it was okay with me, seeing that is the common lot of humanity to go to the grave sooner or later. But I added, Lord, if it be pleasing in thy sight, I would appreciate your honoring the prayers of the many persons who are praying for my recovery, so that they may see them answered and their Christian experience strengthened. If so, then bless my damaged heart with the power of the Spirit of life in thee, that great power that raised Lazarus from the dead, and impart to me strength and energy sufficient to meet the needs and demands of this day. From experience I had learned that when in faith we take hold of his strength, he will change, wonderfully change, the most hopeless, discouraging outlook, if it is our Heavenly Father's will. As I closed my morning devotions, an assurance rested upon me that all was well regardless of what the outcome might be. I slept soundly until 6 a.m. when the lab nurse came to draw some blood. By 7:30, the cardiologist approached my bed with a smile on his face that let me understand that his concern over my condition had lessened. He began by saying that things were looking up, and that a great change for the better had taken place, something he could hardly believe. Pointing to the heart monitor, he said, "The last time I saw you, the monitor was indicating that your heart was beating anywhere between 145 and 185 times a minute. Now it is in the 80s. If your condition holds this good until 3 this afternoon, I will have you transferred to the cardiac unit of the hospital." By 3 p.m., my improved condition was holding, and an orderly wheeled me into a lovely room with the sun shining brightly. Suddenly, I realized that my enjoyment of life had grown as never before. Even the dirty city snow somehow awakened in me a new sense of appreciation as I watched the little sparrows bounce around on it. The Lord had seen me through the valley of the shadow of death, and I had reached new heights of understanding about the power of intercessory prayer. And though I had almost passed through the portal of the tomb, I now valued the experience, realizing that the Lord of glory had been at my side through the presence of His Spirit in a way that I had never known before. Almost a week to the hour that I had been admitted to the emergency room, I walked out of the hospital on my own 2 feet. Those feet may not have moved very fast, but they did carry me again to the world outside, and that was wonderful.